Matthew chapter 19, we'll be looking at several verses in 19 to lay kind of the foundation, and then chapter 20, Jesus gives us a parable, but it really is based on chapter 19. It's a good reminder, on Wednesday night when we were studying, we were pointing out the fact that chapter divisions weren't in the original manuscript when God wrote the Bible. Chapter divisions came later, and here's a good example of that, because chapter 19 flows right into chapter 20, and if you just disconnect them, chapter 20 doesn't really make much sense. And so the two of them really need to go together, and it's a help to us to see that. Just an interesting illustration to begin with this morning. A lady named Marion Gilbert opened her door one morning, and on her front door porch was a little dog, and he had her newspaper in his mouth. And she was kind of pleased with that. Thought, oh, nice of that nice little dog to bring my newspaper right to me. So she gave the dog some treats. Well, she didn't think any more of it. And the next morning, she went out, opened her door, and the little dog was there again. But this time, he had 8 newspapers instead of 1. And she spent the rest of the morning trying to find out who the other newspapers belonged to. But you know, that little dog liked his treats. He liked his rewards. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we all like rewards. It's always enjoyable to get a reward. And in our passage this morning, the Lord is dealing with rewards. Rewards that we can get here, and also rewards we'll have in eternity. And it's an exciting passage to look at if we keep that in mind. We're going to look this morning at 3 different aspects of this. First of all, we're going to look at Peter's question. Peter's question is much like questions that you and I might ask. And then we're going to see Jesus' answer. And then we'll follow that up with Jesus' explanation. He explains why he said what he did and is very helpful to us. But let's start out with Peter's question. You know, Peter's question was prompted by Jesus' words back in chapter 19. We're not going to read all of 19, but in chapter 19, there was a rich man that came to Jesus. And he was a young rich man, and he felt like in his heart that he was perfect before God. And he wanted to know what he needed to do to make sure he went to had eternal life and went to God's kingdom. And Jesus told him in verse number 21 of 19, he said, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now that's kind of a strange answer for Jesus to say that. Was Jesus saying that if you want to go to heaven, you got to sell everything you got, give to the poor, and just follow him? No, I don't think so. But Jesus knew the need of that man's heart. He was living for his money. He was living for his riches. He was a wealthy man. And Jesus knew that his wealth was going to stand between him and God. And so Jesus said, get rid of the problem that is standing between you and God, and then come follow me. And as Peter was pondering this, and the other disciples too were pondering this unusual answer from Jesus, we find that a comment Jesus makes to the disciples down in verse number 24 of 19. He says, and again I say unto you, now he's talking to the disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, now they're really puzzled. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there's been all kinds of debates on what the eye of the needle is, and some people try to make excuses and say that there was a hole in the wall of Jerusalem that they sometimes called the eye of the needle, and it was kind of really small, and a camel had to crawl down to get in. That's a possibility, but that isn't impossible. That is possible from do. I think he was talking about a real needle. You take those sewing needles, a little tiny sewing needle, a little tiny hole in it, and you try to get a camel to go through that, and say, absolutely impossible. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying, and that's exactly how the disciples took it. We see in verse number 25, they said, and the disciples heard it, and they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus didn't say with men it's kind of hard, it's kind of difficult, it's a tough try to get that camel to crawl through that little eye. He said, it's impossible. And so it is. In God's sight, God can do the impossible. Now, all these things are buzzing around in Peter's mind, and Peter's just pondering them and thinking about these things. And then in verse number 27 of chapter 19, Peter asks the question. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What shall we have therefore? What was Peter saying? Peter saying, Lord, we don't have anything. We're poor. This rich guy had everything. You told him to give it all away. And we really don't have anything. But we've forsaken all and followed you. What are we going to get from this? You know, we see that and we could probably think, well, come on, Peter. You shouldn't ask questions like that. But at the same time, the truth is, we have those kind of questions in our mind. What am I going to get out of this? What value is it for me serving God? Why should I go to church on Sunday morning? My neighbors and everybody around me, they do their garden work, they do everything else on Sunday. They don't go to church on Sunday. They don't waste their time. Why should I go to church? What's the value of that? What's the value of passing out tracts, you know, for the Lord? What's the value of having time in prayer? Why should I read my Bible? Who cares? Loads of people don't read their Bible. They get along fine in life. Why should I do that? What is there in it for me? And that is a legitimate question. And Jesus didn't say to Peter, Peter, I'm ashamed of you. Why would you ask such a terrible question? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus actually answered him very calmly and respectfully. We see in verse number 28, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the resurrection, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus said, I'll reward you. Don't worry. You will get rewarded for what you've done. God is always going to reward. And that's an important thing for us to remember. God will always do what is right. If God owes us something, He will take care of it. He will meet that need. He will provide. He will give us what we deserve. God will reward according to what is right. And God knows what is right. And that's important for us to remember there. You know, we may ask things like, you know, if I surrender to the Lord and give my life to the Lord, what am I going to gain by that? Or maybe if I become a preacher or a missionary or marry a preacher or a missionary, will God reward me for that? Is there anything in it for me? If I sacrifice to support God's work, will it benefit me any? Am I going to get any kind of a reward for that, any benefit from that? We may ask, you know, if I separate from the world and live a godly life instead of live like everybody else, is there any eternal benefit in that? You know, those kind of questions, when we think about rewards, reminded me of the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? What did he say there in the book of Philippians? He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm striving to get a prize. I'm working to get a prize. Now, was that his whole goal in life? I want to have a prize. I don't think so. But he said, God has a prize for me, and I want to get it. And you know, the truth is, God has a prize or a reward for every Christian when they get to heaven, and you ought to desire to get it. But if we don't do what he wants us to do, we're not going to get it. What a shame to have a prize there waiting for us, and God says, yeah, I had something for you, but I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. Because you didn't really work for it. You didn't earn it. No prize for you. No reward for you. And so, there is a lesson for us to see here. The Apostle Paul saw it, and he was striving for that prize. And then, notice Jesus' answer. When Jesus answered these guys, he told them these things that I just shared with you. And verses 28 and 29. And we ask ourselves, what was he getting across here? Was he saying that we need to turn our backs on all the comforts of life and all the joys of life, and that we shouldn't own a home, and that we shouldn't own property, and we shouldn't love our family, and we need to just turn our back on all of that? No, I don't think so. But what he was saying is we need to be willing to say, God, I am willing to put those things second in my life. I want you to be first. And sometimes it may mean sacrificing those kind of things. It may mean, as a missionary, going to a foreign land and being separated from family and friends for years at a time. It may mean sacrifice of different ways. But whatever that is, it's, you know, we need to let God have his way in our life. But you know what often happens is our selfishness and our fear. If I surrender to God, what might happen to me? If I did that, if I lived like that, whoa. And we have a fear in our heart. And sometimes we also not only have a fear in our heart, but we also are selfish and think, I don't want to do that. I like these things. I don't want to give these up. I don't want to give up for these for God. I don't want to. I like what I do. And, you know, so we have a struggle between selfishness and fear in our lives that often keeps us from being what God wants us to be. But God's got a reward for us. And he says, I've got a prize for you to win. But in order to win the prize, you're going to have to work for it. Again, Paul, in that same context, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, he said that every man strives for the masteries, and yet he must work hard to get that. You don't win a prize unless you work for it. That is true in the Olympics. It's true in life. It's true with God. The rewards are for those who put the effort into it. But God has a reward for us. Now, Jesus ended his little comment here with an unusual statement in verse number 30. He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What did he mean? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Well, he doesn't really explain that until he gives a parable, and we're going to see how the parable explains what he just said. But Jesus was preparing us for this. You know, elsewhere in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 34, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. Whatever I really, really prize in this life, that's where my heart's going to be. If I prize the things of this life, if I prize what I have in this life more than anything else, then that's really where my heart's going to be. And as far as serving God, that's going to be secondary or third or somewhere down the line, because that's not really where my heart is. My heart is in what I love. And so God wants us to have our heart in the right place so that we'll love the right things. You know, the disciples here, when they heard Jesus say these things, no doubt their minds were a little bit confused. They weren't really sure what was taking place. Perhaps they envied that rich man. You know, like it or not, sometimes when we're around people that just have more than they know what to do with, we can't help but think, yeah, I could use a little bit of that. They just got so much that they got, you know, they don't even know what to do with all their money. And boy, you know, that'd be handy to have a little bit of that. And maybe the disciples were thinking those kind of thoughts. They saw this rich man. Jesus told him, sell it all, give to the poor, come follow me. And then they were asking these kind of questions. You know, there's those kind of temptations in our hearts. And sometimes, you know, we get to thinking, why struggle? Why try to be what God wants me to be? It's not easy. Why should I do that? Look at the world around me. They seem to be getting along fine. And one of the greatest examples that God gives us of this, to explain this, is found in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a classic psalm because it's written by a man named Asaph. And Asaph had a feeling deep down inside. He says, it's just, now I'm just paraphrasing the psalm. It's only about 20 verses long. You can read it later. But he's saying, Lord, I don't get it. The unsaved guy, the unbeliever, everything seems to go well with them. Their gardens flourish. Their cattle bear lots of offspring. They have lots of money. Everything's going fine with them. They don't have enough problems. They don't seem to have any of the issues and problems and struggles that I go through. They seem to have it all. And what about me, God? I'm having a hard time. This isn't fair. Why do they have everything go good for them and I'm trying to do what's right and everything seems to go bad? And he's really down about that. And you know, the honest truth is, sometimes we feel the same way. Sometimes we feel it's just not fair, God. Why do I have all these issues and people around me don't have any of those kind of issues? You know, when you're not feeling well and you see somebody that's your age or older that seems to have lots of energy and lots of, you know, zip, and they seem to be going, go, 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 nothing seems to go wrong with them, you think,
Lord, it's not fair. Why are they prosperous? Why are they healthy? Why are they having all these things? And I am struggling. It's not fair. And that's exactly where Asaph was. Until he gets down, as he's going through the psalm, and you get down to verse number 17. And in verse number 17, he says, that's the way I felt until I realized it's not over yet. Judgment day's coming. And on judgment day, I will be rewarded by the Lord for my faithfulness, and they will suffer loss. And we've got to remember that. When we look around and we see what everybody else seems to have that seems to be far better than what we have, and yet they don't have the Lord, they're going to lose it all. They're going to leave it all behind. They're going to die and go to hell. They've got nothing in their future that is good. We've got everything before us in the future that is good. And we need to remember that. Don't let that lose our sight. We got to keep our focus on that. They're going to lose it all. And you know, Jesus said that there's going to be some that will be first that men think should be last, and some that men think should be first that God said are going to be last. Maybe I said that backwards. But anyway, the first and the last, when he's talking about this first and the last, he said, what we think, you know, look at the, oh boy, they're going to be first. Look at all they got. Everything's going good for them. And he says, yeah, but on judgment day, they're going to be last. They're going to lose it all. And those that look like they don't have anything in this life, and they're worthless, God says, they're not all worthless. They got some things in them because they're serving me, and they're going to be first. And so there's going to be a flip around in that. And God sees the heart. That's the big thing. God doesn't just look at the outside. God doesn't just look at that rich man and say, look at that rich young man. He's got it all. He's got it made. Boy, what a nice guy. And Jesus could have thought in his own mind, oh, you know, that young guy, he's got lots. I mean, he ought to give me some because I don't have anything. I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't own anything. Why don't he give me some? But Jesus didn't have those kind of thoughts. He knew the end. He knew that that young man didn't know him. He knew that that young man, unless he changed his heart, was going to spend eternity separated from him. Whereas those that are serving God and have very little, God says, I see their heart as well. They're serving me because they love me. And so there is a great difference there, and we need to remember that. Now, Jesus gives an explanation of what he's saying here, and he explains it in a parable. Chapter 20, beginning with verse number 1. And I want to read through the first part of this parable so that you can catch it, and then we're going to go back and explain it as we go. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder. Now, the householder here is he's just the one that's in charge of the house. He's the head of the house, the father, the head of the house, the head of the home. All right? So there's this householder. And he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. All right. Now, as we read the context, early in the morning was 6 o'clock. 6 in the morning. So he went out 6 o'clock in the morning, and he went to the marketplace, and he said, I need to hire some workers for my vineyard. And so there were some people standing around looking for work. And he said, hey, you need work? Yep. Okay, come work in my vineyard. So he hired a bunch of guys for his vineyard. All right. Then we read the next verse, verse 2, and when he had agreed with them, the laborers, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. All right, now a penny was a day's typical wages. Typical wages for a day was a penny in those days. All right, so they agreed, yes, we'll work for a penny for the day. So they're going to work from 6 to 6, 12 hours. Then verse 3, and he went out about the third hour. All right, the third hour, that would have been about 9 o'clock in the morning. All right, and so he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give thee. I will give you. And they went their way. All right, so here it is. 9 o'clock in the morning, he hires some more. And he says, whatever's right, I'll give you at the end of the day. Go work in my vineyard. Said, okay, we will. Then verse number 5. And again, about the sixth hour, that's at noon, and the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon, he did likewise. Right? He said, you go, work in my garden, I'll give you what's right. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour, this is 5 in the afternoon, he went out and he found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into my vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. All right, so 5 in the afternoon, he hires some more, sends them into his vineyard, and he says, I'll pay you what is right. So they work for him in the vineyard for an hour. Now, we find here in verse number 8, and so when even was come, that was 6 in the evening, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Right now, let's pause there for a moment. So you can see the picture. He's hired these workers all through the day. Some 6 in the morning, some 9 in the morning, some at noon, some at 3, and a few more at 5. And when pay time comes at the end of the day, all of them get the same wages. And the ones that were there early in the morning, they said, hang on, boss. This isn't fair. We've worked all day long. And the ones that only worked for 1 hour got the same amount we got. That's not fair. You know, as I pondered that, I thought, you know, if we put that into today's economy, I can just see myself, the spokesman. Hey, wait a minute, boss. That's not right. I worked all day long. I've been here since 6 this morning. I am hot and sweaty. I've been working 12 hours, and you paid me 1 penny, and you gave the guy that worked 1 hour 1 penny. That's not fair. That's the way our hearts feel. And humanly speaking, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. But Jesus was teaching an important lesson. And so, as we look at that, we note the boss's answer in verse number 13. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? He said, I didn't do you any wrong. You agreed at 6 o'clock this morning to work for a penny through the day. Isn't that right? Well, yeah, I did. He said, I didn't do you any wrong. Verse 14, take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now there's truth to that. It wasn't a matter of whether the guys that worked 1 hour deserved just as much as the guy that worked all day long. Humanly speaking, that's the way we would look at it and say, that's not fair. But he said, I gave you what I promised. I fulfilled what I said. And just because I give others more generously than you think I should, am I evil for doing that? It's my money. I can do what I want with it. And there's truth to that. But it's a hard one for us to swallow. It just doesn't seem fair. And yet Jesus is making an illustration to teach us something very important. He had given what he promised. It wasn't wrong. It was being generous. He has the right to do what he wants. And yet it's wrong for us to have an evil heart when someone's generous. This vineyard master answered, his answer was a comforting picture of the Lord Jesus' grace. Verse number 16. I would encourage you to highlight the first word in verse number 16. So. So. The reason I say that is because the word so literally means in this manner. So. In this manner. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So. What he's doing, that word so, links verse 16 back to chapter 19, verse 30. Where he first made that statement, but many are first, that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I've taken a colored pencil and I drew a line from verse 16 over to verse 30, and linked them together. Because verse 16 answers the question. He's given them the solution to the whole difficulty of understanding. He said, so, because of this, in this manner, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. What is he saying there? Jesus told this parable to the disciples to assure them that on judgment day, he would be generous and yet do what was best. He would do what he knew was best. God never makes the mistakes. Now, one thing that's important for us to see here, and catch this. This is probably the key part of this parable. Every Christian will receive what God has promised him on Judgment Day. What has God promised every Christian? He has promised us everlasting life and a home in heaven. And every Christian will get that. Everlasting life and a home in heaven. Now you answer the question in your own heart. Does it make any difference whether a person's been saved 60 years or 60 seconds, whether they get everlasting life and a home in heaven? No. They'll all get the same. They'll get a home in heaven and eternal life. So that part of it is God's gift to us. And everybody's going to get the same. It doesn't matter how long you've been in it. Some of us have been saved for years. Others of you maybe have been only saved for a short time. But if we all die today or Jesus comes back today, we're all going to get the same benefit from that. We're going to get a home in heaven and eternal life. And it's all going to be the same. But Jesus ends it in saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now this word chosen here puzzled me for a long time. But as I got to digging into it and reading some commentaries and looking up the original language there, that word that is translated chosen can also be translated choice. Choice. And I believe that what he is saying here, that is, many are called, but there's few that are choice. Some are going to be the choice workers of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, I'm going to strive for the mark, for the prize of the high calling, that I might be able to receive that prize. I want to be one of the choice ones. I want to be one of the ones that God rewards richly for what I've done to serve Him for His glory. It's true that we read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's something for everyone. However, God will give special reward to those He knows are worthy. And He will give to those who are the choice. God's humble, faithful, worthy, quality workers who forsake all to follow Him are His choice workers. And to those, God will reward according to His sovereign, generous grace. He will give some more than others, but what He gives will always be right. And in our minds, we might say, oh, this wonderful preacher, he's going to get lots. God may know things about him that we don't know. And God may say, no, he did it all for vainglory. I don't know. God knows everything because God sees the heart. And so the thing that we're all going to get is eternal life and a home in heaven. But the rewards on top of that, God will deal out according to His perfect sovereign will. Because He knows who is choice and who is not. And our goal in life ought to be, I want to be one of those choice ones. That's what Paul was saying. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize because I want to be one of God's choice ones that are going to receive the prize. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to have God's blessing. I want to have God's best for my life. And I want to honor Him with my life. I want God to be pleased with my life. What was Jesus really saying here? He was saying, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. We need to keep that in our minds. Let me close with a few verses that reassure us of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We read, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work shall abide that he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. God said he'll reward those who built properly. 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for their mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible crown. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. And then one last verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You cannot outgive God. You give the best of your life to God, and God will richly reward you. You hold back the best of your life, and you'll suffer loss. Oh, you'll still get your home in heaven. That's what every Christian gets. If you truly know Him as your Savior, you'll get your home in heaven. You'll get your eternal life. But you'll miss out on the rewards. And God wants us to get rewards. And God has rewards prepared for us. And what a tragedy to have God prepare a reward for you and you not get it. So strive for the prize. As Paul did, strive for the prize. Be one of those choice ones that God says, I will reward in a special way. And as Peter said, Lord, what's in it for us? And Jesus said, there's lots in it for you. For them, the 12 apostles, in some special way, God said that they were going to rule in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. They were going to have some authority there. I don't understand all that's all about. But he also said, for those who give up the precious things in this life voluntarily and say, I will step away from them, and I'll set them aside because I want to serve you. God said, I will reward you richly. I will give you rewards according to your faithfulness to me. And so the challenge today is, let's live for God's glory instead of our glory. And that is a challenge. That is a struggle. You know, when God challenges us to sacrifice, we may ask the same question that Peter did. Lord, what's in it for me? And we need to take comfort, be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're not in vain. Not only do you have a home in heaven, but God will generously reward your faithful service to Him. And God sees all of it. He knows it exactly. He won't miss anything. He knows not only that, but He knows our motives. And you know, folks, that's what really kind of convicts me many times. Is it's not just what we do, but why we did it. We might do the right thing out of pride, and God said, that's a zero. And we may do the right thing for God's glory, and God says, I was greatly honored by that. Well done. But we struggle with our pride and our selfishness. But God says, you live for my glory and not your glory, and I will richly reward you for that. That's something each of us can strive for. If you know Christ your Savior, you are in the game and you can strive for that. There's no reason you can't. And you're not competing against me. You're not competing against your family. You're not competing against anything but yourself to just do your best for God. And so I challenge you to strive to that end. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't fear to trust Him as your Savior. Don't fear that if I trust Christ that I'm going to lose out on the best things in life. No, you won't. You will gain everything. You may lose some of the things in this world that don't matter, but you'll gain everything that really does matter. I urge you to put your faith and trust in Christ. Don't be deceived by this world that will pull you away from the Lord. Come to Jesus and put your faith in Him today. You'll never be sorry you did.